We had a great time in chapel today, at least again I did. We do that every Wednesday, and I was blessed this morning. We just give an opportunity. They choose favorite songs, and we went through just a lot of songs in the hymn book that they just sang, and they sang out, and it was fun today. Miss Marcia played for us, and I enjoy it, and it was a blessing this morning. I appreciate, I really believe that it's important for us to sing and not to be afraid of our own voices. I look back, and I was afraid of my voice, and I was afraid to sing, and afraid it really becomes about me. I was afraid about what others would think of me, and that's very selfish, and that's very prideful, and we just need to be willing to sing, and not be ashamed to sing about the Lord Jesus Christ. So, guys, thank you. Thank you for singing out, and that was a blessing. Let's take our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter number 9. Matthew chapter number 9, if you are able to, would you stand with us here this evening as we read a portion of God's Word, Matthew chapter number 9. And I want to pick up here at verse number 35, Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 35. We'll come back and look at other verses here in this particular chapter. And I think you can see where we're going. Here's a prayer for our missions conference. And what we see in the midst of this is the heart of Jesus for a lost world. In verse number 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness, every disease among the people. And by the way, only Jesus could do that. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And here is a prayer for our missions conference. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And so there is a prayer for our missions conference. If you'll join me, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you this evening, and it's good to be here. Thank you for the sweet spirit. Lord, just thank you for the friendships, for the family that you give us in church. And Lord, thank you for your heart for a lost world. And as we look at this passage of scripture, I think a great reflection of you and a great reflection of your purpose in coming into the world. And Lord, help us to have your heart. Help us to see your heart tonight. Help us to gain just a vision of your heart and how we can pray. We ask this, we pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated this evening. As we come to our missions conference, and I've always felt this, it's for me a very special, special time. In college, my major was missions, and I always thought God was going to take me to Mexico, and I've come pretty close to that here, and I'm grateful for the privilege here of coming to Española, New Mexico. You know, I think as we look at the Bible, missions is at the heart of God. It's evident that God has a heart for the world. I think the heart of the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible tells of a God that saw a sinful world. He sent his Son into that world, and he sent his Son to the cross, and his Son was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He did that for you. He did that for me. That was his heart for a lost world. Now, God's heart for the world revealed throughout the Word of God, throughout the Bible, and we have kind of chosen as a theme for our missions conference, looking at Genesis chapter number 12, where God called Abram, and God said to Abram, I want you to go to a land that I will show thee, and God said to Abram, I will bless thee. But God says in Genesis chapter 12, verse number 3 to Abram, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, he's speaking, of course, of the Messiah that would come through the seed of Abram, and through that Messiah, all of the families of the earth would be blessed. I like to refer to Psalm 96 as the missionary psalm. And I want to read just a few verses from Psalm 96, verses 1 through 3. Reads, "O sing unto the Lord a new song, sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name, show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people." And then in verse number 10, "Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously." And so we'll find throughout the Bible verses such as that showing God's heart for the world. When God sent his son into the world, the angel declared in Luke chapter 2, verse number 10, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." The heavenly host then rejoiced in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, singing glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And then Simeon, as Jesus was taken into the temple when he was 8 days of age, he stated as he held baby Jesus in Luke chapter 2, verses 30 through 32. He says, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." These are just a few verses. We can go from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation, and we see a heart of God for the world. God so loved the world. Missions is at the heart of God. Now, I started with that thought because Matthew chapter 9 really magnifies the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself stated in Luke chapter 19, verse number 10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And of course, without Jesus Christ, the world is lost. And he's come to seek and to save that which was lost. Matthew chapter 9 illustrates this heart. I want you to go back to verse number 2, Matthew chapter 9. And we have a palsied man that was lost. "And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." In our Sunday school class, we use this to show the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is evidence of his deity. Our sin is against the holy God. Only God can forgive our sin. Here Jesus had that authority and that power to forgive sin because he is God. "And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth." They knew with that statement he's claiming deity. "And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? Whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, go into thine house. And he arose and departed to his house." And so you see here the Lord reaching out to a palsied man. In verse number 9, here's Matthew, who wrote the Gospel of Matthew. Here's his personal testimony of meeting Jesus in verse 9. "As Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. He saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him." And Matthew is a publican, and they were despised by those around them. And yet Jesus had a heart for Matthew. And notice in verse number 10, "And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples." I think it's interesting that the publicans and sinners came to Jesus Christ, but the religious crowd spoke against Jesus. And one thing you'll find throughout the Word of God is that when there is a heart of humility, Jesus ministers. When there is a heart of pride, and one of the worst prides of all is religious pride, and where there is religious pride, Jesus rejected that. And the Bible said he would exalt the humble, but he would rebuke and despise and work against the proud of heart. And so the humility of the publicans, the sinners, they came to Jesus and they sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to the disciples, "What eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what he meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And the fact is, all have sinned, and all have come short of the glory of God. Every person fits that category, whether they know it or not. He's come to call the sinner to repentance. Now, as we look at this chapter, here's a prayer for our missions conference. And here's the heart of Jesus for a lost and dying world. I want you to go to the passage we read. Look at verse 36, Matthew 9 and verse 36. Here's the compassion of Christ. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Here is a compassion that moved him. The heart of Jesus was burdened. I believe it was broken. I believe he was moved with tears. He was moved to action. As you read through this passage of Scripture, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He looked out upon the multitudes and he saw the sheep that had wandered away from the flock. They were like sheep without a shepherd, like lost sheep, and they wandered from the fold, and they wandered out into the place of danger, into certain doom, and there was no hope, and there was no purpose. And I thought often back to a farm that was next door to us, and there was a gentleman that raised sheep, and all I could say about sheep is they're dumb. I think that's why the Lord relates people to sheep. And sheep, they just, without a shepherd, they're blind. It's as if they have no thought or no care for the dangers around them. We had a lot of coyotes around us, but the sheep had no idea about the danger as they would wander away from the flock. And it was just amazing to watch these sheep. And they would eat a clump of grass, and before you would know it, that one sheep had wandered away, and he would be out in that place of danger. And here's the Lord. He saw the sheep without a shepherd. No hope. He saw a harvest, if you look in verse 37, a harvest without a harvester. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. He pictured a ripe field of grain. I remember years ago, and it's no longer the case, but I remember as a little boy driving from really Española. Though I didn't grow up here, we would drive through here and we would go north towards Colorado after we get a big rain and we would take some time and fish. And we would drive up toward Chama. And I remember out in TA, there was an area where there were wheat fields. How many remember those wheat fields? I remember many a time just driving by those wheat fields, ripe golden grain. And here's the Lord. He's picturing this ripe field of grain, but there's nobody to go out into the field and to reap the harvest. And the picture is that of grain that is falling to the ground and wasting away. I still picture, not long after my wife and I were married, we heard about a peach orchard that was not too far from where we lived. So we drove to that peach orchard, and it was the peach season. And we found this orchard. We followed the directions. We found this orchard, hundreds of peach trees. They were ripe, and many of the peaches were falling to the ground. The farmer gave us some boxes, and he told us, and I still remember, $8 a box. He said, you pack your boxes, as many peaches as you can get into the box. And we stayed out there several hours, and we just picked off of one tree, and we filled many boxes there and had a great, great time. And those peaches were so ripe and so juicy. They were just perfect for eating, and we took those home and we canned them. But one of the things I noticed, and I asked this farmer, how come you don't pick the peaches? They're falling to the ground. And I still remember him stating, I can't find any laborers. I can't find anybody to pick the peaches. Hundreds of peaches, big, juicy, ripe peaches. Peach trees are loaded. They're ready to be picked, but he said this crop is going to waste because there's nobody to pick the peaches. I thought, what a shame. I wished I could have eaten more. And they were good. Wished we could have canned more, but we filled our car, filled boxes, and got as many as we could there at that time. It broke my heart to see those peaches. But can you imagine what Jesus sees in a world? As a harvest without a harvester. He saw multitudes, lost multitudes. The Bible says here he saw the multitudes. He was moved with compassion. He saw as nobody else has ever seen. See, I believe not only did Jesus see the crowds, but I believe in the crowds he saw the individuals. And that's very clear in this chapter. We read about the palsied man. He saw that man. We read about Levi, Matthew. We read his testimony. And Jesus saw Matthew. We read on in this chapter, there was a ruler whose daughter died. She was sickened to death and she died. And Jesus went to the house and raised her from the dead. There was a woman diseased with an issue of blood for 12 years. And Jesus, just with one touch, healed this woman. Each story was unique. Each individual in the story was special to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he was moved with compassion. He saw the multitudes, but he saw individuals in those multitudes, in the crowds. He saw you. And he was moved with compassion. As we prepare for the missions conference, and I think this so often, Lord, help me to see as you see. Let me see with your eyes. Let me see with your heart. Let me see the world from your perspective. It's my prayer for Valley Bible Baptist Church. See, there was a compassion that moved him. But this compassion motivated him. See, this chapter tells the pressing nature of Jesus. What he saw motivated him to go to people. What he saw motivated him to seek the people. And Jesus pursued people. Wherever you find Jesus, he's after people. He was after Nicodemus. He was after the woman at the well. He was after the palsied man. He was after the man that for many years had gone to the pool of Bethesda. Nobody was there to put him into the pool that he might be healed. And you'll read the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a ministry of people. I want you to look back to verse 35, Matthew 9. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness, every disease among the people. Now, you get the picture here. His compassion motivated him. Jesus went from city to city and village to village and from synagogue to synagogue. And the Bible says he was preaching and he was healing. And as you read through this passage, and you can go to Mark chapter 1 and other passages, and he would go from early morning until late in the evening, and he would make a difference with each one that he touched as he ministered in their lives. There's the compassion of Christ that moved him to tears and motivated him to action. The compassion of Christ. But notice in verse 37, and this is what I want us to pick up on here. Here's the concern of Christ. Then saith he to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. As Jesus labored in the harvest field, there was more that needed to be accomplished. I think here we have a picture of the humanity of Christ. We understand Jesus is God. And we saw the deity of Christ. He had the power and the authority to forgive sins. But he was human as well. Fully God, fully man. He became man. He took upon him a human body. He was confined to that human body. That human body had limitations. He could only be in one place at one time. He could only go to one city or one village at one time, one home, one individual as he ministered in this world. And of course, we read times in the ministry and the life of Jesus Christ. He needed sleep. He needed rest. We read about the long day and then on the boat that Jesus was asleep in the midst of the storm. We read of the times that he would hunger and the times that he would thirst. And so he needed rest. He needed sleep. And he saw multitudes as he looked around from city to city and village to village and person to person. He saw multitudes of needy people. But in his human body, he couldn't go to all of them at once. And so there was a need for more laborers. He stated here, the laborers are few. He was burdened. He was concerned. He said, pray. Now, things haven't changed. Valley Bible Baptist, I think about the needs. We've been blessed with a lot of new converts. We need disciplers. We need those that can spend time and be mentors. There are homes and families that are open to visits, elderly and sick that need to be encouraged, hospital visits that need to be made. This past Saturday, I drove up to El Rito, and Miss Eileen, I didn't want to go to your baby shower. So I drove to El Rito. And Luke wasn't there, by the way, either. Okay. So we drove to El Rito, and I went and just visited some folks. In every home where we found people, there was an open reception. People that we've known, people that invite us in, people that we prayed with. Many hours, open homes, opportunities to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a need. Easily a church could be planted right there in El Rito. Last night, had the opportunity to preach up in Truchas and met a gentleman never met before. Because there is a church in a building, he shows up. And he was there Sunday, evidently, and he was there last night. And what a blessing, but what a need. Open doors all around us. We have people driving from Peñasco, from Los Alamos, from White Rock. Las Vegas, what a need, as we have talked and prayed, the need for a pastor there. You know, I heard a statistic recently, and I haven't vetted this, but I know that there is some truth. I don't know if the numbers are exact on this, but the statistic stated that for every 3,000 churches in America that close, only 1,000 are opening. I thought, wow. And I know several churches here recently that have closed their doors because they have no pastor. There's nobody to go. They want a pastor. They want church, but there's nobody to go. Recently, you know, of our trip to Cambodia, 95% Buddhist, less than 1% claim Christianity, true Christianity. When I say true Christianity, Bible Christianity, and there's a difference between so-called philosophy of Christianity and Bible Christianity, but less than 1% claim true born-again Bible Christianity. Randy took me to an agricultural community, and he said, there are people here in this community that have never heard the name of Jesus. Never heard the name of Jesus. That's unreal in our world today. And he, just 30 minutes from their city, no churches, no outreach into this city or to these communities. And he said, there are communities like this all over Cambodia where there is no church, there's nobody that has been to this area, there's nobody that has preached the gospel. And Randy would share that just with tears, just weeping, because he realized, I'm one person. And as one person, I can only do so much. In fact, he said, pray for me that God will give wisdom, that we will wisely use the time that we have. There's so much to do, so many things that we could do. We need to be led of God, and we need to be wise to do that which God wants us to do. And he basically just shared over and over the need. There's need for missionaries, need for laborers there. That need is overwhelming everywhere. And truly, you can see the heart of Jesus as he went from city to city and village to village and individual to individual and limited in this human body. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. There's the compassion. He was moved. It motivated him. There was the concern for more laborers. But now we see here the call of Christ. Christ was looking for laborers, and he's still looking for those laborers. And you go to verse number 38, and here is a call to pray. He says, pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And sometimes we pray and we wonder, Lord, what is your will? And of course, we know how important it is to have the mind of Christ and to follow the Spirit of God and to pray in the will of God and to pray accordingly to God's will. Well, here's something that we can know. We're praying in God's will when we pray for laborers. How do I know that? He told me right here, pray for laborers for the harvest. We're praying in God's will. I believe we ought to ask the Lord, and I want to present this for our missions conference. I believe we ought to ask the Lord to raise up laborers, and the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I've shared many, many times, I'm a preacher because of a grandmother that prayed for a preacher grandson. We ought to pray for laborers. I believe at Valley Bible Baptist, we ought to pray that God will raise up laborers for the harvest field. I believe we ought to pray for church planters. There is such a need. We ought to pray for preachers. We ought to pray for missionaries. We ought to pray for those that are willing to give their children and give their grandchildren to the Lord. Now, I am thoroughly convinced that God is calling many more than are surrendering. I just read a statement, Brother Rex Cobb, he directs the Baptist Bible Translators Institute, and several years ago had the privilege to visit there. It's a tremendous ministry, and they're really training linguistic missionaries to be able to go to unreached fields and to be able to learn the language and to put that language into writing and then to translate the Bible into that language that the people might have the Bible in their heart language. And just such a tremendous ministry. But he said something to this effect, with the need so great for missionaries and Bible translators, it seems that many are not surrendering. And maybe the need is that we're not praying, that we're not seeking, and we're not asking the Lord to raise up. There's a call to pray. But in that call to pray, go with me to chapter 10. There's a call to go. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, so here's Jesus going from city to city and village to village, and he says, pray the Lord of the harvest. The harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And now he lists the 12 apostles. And then we go to verse number 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not the way of the Gentiles, into any of the city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so here is Jesus going city to city, village to village, and now he calls forth 12. And he ordains them and sends the 12 into the harvest. But even still, that fell so far short. I want you to turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter number 10. Not long after sending forth the 12, you go to Luke chapter 10, and a very interesting statement in verse number 1. It reads, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also. So he's called the 12, and he sent them. He went alone, then the 12, and now other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore he said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. There was Jesus, then the 12, and now the 70. But you notice that still he makes the statement, the harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. Even the 70 amongst the great harvest was such a small tip of the iceberg as to the need. Still the need is great. And so I believe he still calls. And he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He gave the great commission. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And the commission is not complete until every man, woman, boy, and girl upon the face of this planet has had the opportunity to hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ. There's a call to go. But I believe as we look at this call to go, it's something that is very important. Turn to the book of Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. I believe there is a call to send. There's a neat statement here in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 10 or verse number 8. He says to the apostles, and he's given the commission, he said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." And this is interesting, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. How can one individual or one church do both? How can we minister in Española and in Cambodia at the same time? How can we do both? Well, I believe the Bible gives us here the secret. We need to go to our Jerusalem, but we need to send to our regions beyond. And if you go with me to the book of Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 13, we find here a church that gained this vision. It's the Antioch church. It's the church that we find, it seems, first had a heart for the world and a heart for the Gentile world. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, and they sent them away. Here's a church that's ministering in their Jerusalem, Antioch. And as they're ministering in their Antioch, the Holy Ghost says to them, "I want you to take Paul and Barnabas. Now you're going to give of your best, and you're to send them out to the uttermost." And we know the story of the missionary journeys of Paul and Barnabas, of churches that were planted and the Gentile world that is reached. And here's Paul, the apostle, to the Gentiles. And so here's this call to send. Go forward to the book of Romans, chapter number 10. Romans chapter 10. And he gives here the very simplicity of salvation. In verse number 9, he says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But the scripture saith, "Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But I want you to notice the next verse. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? I would apply this to Cambodia that we mentioned. How shall they call on him whom they have not believed? There are multitudes that have never heard the name of Jesus. How will they call upon him when all they know is Buddha? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? This is why Brother Randy wept. This is why he was burdened. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." And I believe that this is the heart of Jesus, and it's the heart of missions, and it's the heart that we're to pray about. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. I think we are as close to the heart of Jesus when we have the burden of Jesus for a lost and dying world. I think if we can grasp what moved Jesus, what motivated Jesus, it was a lost world. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. I think it's the heart of the Bible. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It was the lost world that caused the Son to leave the glory of heaven and come into this world. It was the heart of Jesus that would seek the lost. And it was the heart of Jesus that for a lost world would go to the cross and die. But how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they hear without one to go, without one that would be sent, without Paul and Barnabas going to the regions beyond? I believe we ought to pray, God, send laborers into the harvest. And I want to challenge that as a prayer for our missions conference. With our heads bowed, eyes closed tonight,